If you don't have a Bible, grab one. There's some on the shelves on the side, or get in your phone or screen or whatever. Open up your Bible and find your way to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're in a series called Being Human. And as Connor said, as he was up here just sharing what's going on in the life of our church, of our church family here, he said he's not feeling well. And as whenever there's a pause, you can kind of hear people coughing and sniffling and sneezing. And the reality of being human and the reality of being sick and being human is very present right now. We're reminded, we can't escape it, that there is this frailty, there is this broken downness that shows up far too often in our lives of what being human is. And yet as we read through Scripture and as we're spending time in Matthew right now in this series, Being Human, what we see is this vision that being human is something that God created and intended, and it's to be really good. And there's this hopeful message through Scripture of a God who loves us and created us and spent time and intention and focus on us and knows each and every one of us, and he's got something good for us, and part of that is who he's created us to be. And so we're on this journey of listening and seeing and studying and poring over the book of Matthew to see how Jesus models for us what it means to be human and calls us into that. That part of that is we bear this image of the Creator, and as we see through this, that we have this great and high invitation, this calling to be with God in this world. And part of that is being human and knowing what that means. So that's where we're headed through the book of Matthew. We're several weeks in. And today we want to look at something that Jesus cares most deeply about. It's the thing that he spends the most time talking about. It's the thing that is woven in everything that he says and does, as we have recorded in Scripture. It's the thing that he cares most deeply about. My youngest son, Owen, is 10 years old. And one of the things that he cares most deeply about right now in this season is Nerf guns. Owen loves Nerf guns, and he has recruited a number of members of our family, and at times he has orchestrated wars through Nerf guns in our home. He's spent the last year and a half, or 6 months to a year, collecting Nerf guns, and so he has enough. You could probably consider it an arsenal at this point in his room, and he can arm all of us in the family, and we can shoot each other and have lots of fun, and no one gets hurt. Maybe the cat's been hurt, but nobody gets hurt in the home, and it's a lot of fun. We've had high school students that have been hanging over with my older boys, and Owen has recruited them, and they've spent hours in the house tracking one another and shooting one another, and it's lots of fun. Owen saved up his money about a month and a half ago, and he's learned how to use Amazon, which, if you don't know this, is dangerous for your kids to know how to use Amazon. He came up to me. Actually, we were walking out of here one Sunday on our way to lunch, and he said, hey, Dad, you want to buy a book? Are you looking at any books right now? I love books. They're borderline addiction for me. And so, yes, I always have a book that I'm looking and trying to hold off on ordering because I've got too many I haven't read yet. And so he wisely and shrewdly said, Dad, you looking at a book right now? I said, yeah, you want to hear about it? And I got these five. And he goes, oh, great. Why don't we go home and order that? And I was like, wait, what's going on? And he's like, well, when you get over X amount of dollars, it's free shipping, and I don't want to have to pay shipping on this gun that I want. And so if you order a book, it will save me $4 to $6, and I can afford this gun. He had this whole scheme, and so and I was lured into his dealings. And he had saved up for this gun, and he ordered it eventually. And then we were stuck in this loop of tracking the package. And so somehow he thought that there would be an update every 3 to 4 minutes. And so, hey, can we get on? Can you check? Is it here yet? I don't know. Where is it? I don't know. It's in Kentucky. Oh, now it's in Alaska. Okay, it's at the Portland airport. Okay, it's at the UPS here. Okay, it's en route. And if you've ever done that, we've all done that, right? We've watched that green line on Amazon just move, and it sticks at that one dot, and we're wondering, what are they doing? Why aren't they moving that green dot to the next one and then to my home? Why isn't there a knock on my... Owen was doing that, and he was watching that process of tracking it because he cared about it, and he really wanted it to be there. Jesus talks in this way. He says something, that there's something that's now arrived. It's been on its way, and people have anticipated it and waiting for it and longing for it. And then all of a sudden, it shows up. And what we're going to read today is Jesus announcing, it's here, it's arrived, it's now available. And he's talking about the kingdom. And what I want to do today is read how Jesus first talks about it and then make sure we understand it, because it's very complicated and we might all have very, very different understandings about it. Certainly many people do. Of what it is that Jesus talks about that we see in Scripture as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, as we'll read in Matthew. And then the last thing I want to do is I've just spent some time this week just kind of praying and reflecting and talking with others about what I think that means for us as a church right now, as Mosaic. If you've got a Bible, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Verse 12 says this, and there's a few verses that headline before Jesus makes this announcement that are that link to some earlier parts in the Old Testament. But look at this, John chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, this is John the Baptist. Again, Jason preached on that text a couple weeks ago earlier in chapter 3. John the Baptist had been put in prison. Jesus withdrew to Galilee. So he left Nazareth and he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. And here's what it says in Isaiah: the land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And again, that might seem crazy and what's going on. Jesus, he's in Nazareth and his buddy John has been put in prison, and it's time for Jesus to step to the forefront. John's been getting all the attention and proclaiming this prophetic message about redemption, and the king is coming and gets put in jail to subdue him. And so Jesus steps to the forefront. And what he does is he doesn't stay in Nazareth where he's been living. He moves. He moves and he goes and finds a place to live in Galilee. And it fulfills this message. You heard the word fulfill there. Isaiah long ago had written this message, and it was this message of promise and hope that says, even though things are really difficult right now, a better day is coming. And it actually mentions these regions, these areas, Zebulun and Naphtali. And basically those are places in Galilee. And Jesus moves from Nazareth into Galilee, and it says it's a people living in darkness. And that sounds harsh, but what it is it's a cosmopolitan area. It's a progressive area around Galilee at that time, and it's a highly populated area. It's a great place to live. People are drawn there. Jesus goes there. And one of the things that he goes to is this mix between Jew and Gentile. It's the Galilee of the Gentiles. There's these people that aren't promised that land but have moved in, and there's this mix of people there, and there's hubbub and a lot going on. Jesus walks into that and he says, there's a darkness there. And rather than coming and being like you, Jesus is going to go into that place and he's going to stand completely distinct. And that's where you hear this light and this darkness. He says, I'm going to bring light to a very dark place. There's a people living in darkness and a light has dawned, and it means Jesus has arrived. And then listen to what Jesus says. So he's moved into Galilee, and verse 17 says this: from that time on, after his move into Galilee, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. And here's what it says: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The word preach means, it actually means to be a herald for a king. It means to step to the forefront and to proclaim a message that is from a king. That's what the word actually means. To preach there, to means to say something on behalf of the king, to proclaim that. And so what we have is Jesus is making an announcement, and what he says is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And again, I mentioned this last week, but 2 weeks ago now, Jason did a great talk on repentance, of what it means to change our mind, to head in a different direction. We can easily hear repent and think only feeling and emotion, and that's certainly part of it at times, but more than anything else, repent means to change your direction, to change an alignment of going in one way and to shift and go to another. So Jesus is saying, hey, everybody, it's time to change. And the reason that it's time to change is because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And again, like we pay attention to packages that are on their way, everybody had been doing that. Everybody had been waiting for this to happen. They've been anticipating the knock on the door, and they hear that. Wait. That's the kind of packages I order that are really heavy and worth a lot, and they land on the front porch, and the kids scramble to open the door to get dad's books. But that's what they're waiting for. When is that thud going to happen? When is that doorbell going to ring? When is that green bar going to go all the way to the end and it's going to be here? And Jesus is saying it's here. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, those are interchangeable. They're the same thing. The kingdom has come near. It's arrived. And what Jesus is saying is it's arrived because he's arrived. He is now here. The kingdom of heaven, just a simple definition, and maybe you've heard this before, or maybe you've read this before, and you're like, yeah, that's just one more thing in the Bible I don't fully understand. It sounds really good, but I'm not sure I understand it. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, simply means where what God wants done is done. Dallas Willard said it that way, and Dallas Willard is this really, really smart guy, and he's got this great ability to say things in very simple terms. The kingdom of God is where what God wants done is done. It's where his reign and his rule is evident and present. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. God's rule and what he wants done, his will, is about to start happening. God's arrived in a new way. It's another way of saying God is going to become king again. And that kingdom is just now dawning. It's just now starting. The light is breaking in, and it's going to grow over time. And Jesus is announcing that. And the reason he's announcing it is because God is now present with his people. Because Jesus is present. Jesus is God, and he's present all of a sudden. So he makes this dramatic announcement, and people are kind of confused because they all had these preconceived ideas of what it would look like. That Rome would be conquered, and that they would rise to power again, and they would be free. And yet Jesus is this normal-looking guy. And comes and he says, here's the kingdom. And they're like, no. It's supposed to be so much better and bigger than that. They had a misperception of what it was. And so many of us do as well. And so what happens is we either tune out, or we end up putting our effort in a way that is not aligned with what God wants, or we construct our own idea of it, and it might not be in line with Scripture. And so what I want to do is spend just a couple minutes and say, here's five helpful things that kind of put some flesh or some detail or some specifics or some structure to what the kingdom is so that we can have a common understanding of what the kingdom is. It's a simple thing to say where what God wants done is done. But what that actually looks like and means in our world today can become very complicated, and hopefully this will simplify it. So here's five quick things. The first is a kingdom requires a king, right? Can't have a kingdom without a king. So there's a king. That's the first of the five. Jesus is that king. He's the one that says God is now going to be king. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity is now present physically in these villages of Galilee. That's here. And so Jesus says, I am the king. I am here. The kingdom is now here. But he's a certain kind of king. Every kingdom has a certain kind of king. In that ancient time, 2,000 years ago, their understanding of what a king is was simply the one that had the most riches. The king was the one that had the most stuff. He had the most riches. He had the most power over physical stuff in that time. And what the king would do is that he would then share it. He would then give it to others. And maybe one way to think about this is that he would give land to nobles. And the nobles would then pay allegiance to the king who owned all of the land and give it to the nobles. And the nobles would then share it with people around that would live under the protection of that noble who were living under the protection of that king. And so what happened is the king, when he gave away, when he was generous, allegiance responded. That's one way of being a king. Another one is just to conquer everyone and be stronger than them, and that's another option. But when we look at Jesus saying he's the king, we see this way of giving that Jesus models, and that begins to shape the way that the king rules. The second part of any kingdom is the manner in which the king rules. And that's how Jesus ruled, is actually by giving away and people responding to his generosity. Another word for that generosity that we use is grace. That grace is given and then we respond. And we respond not just with allegiance, but we respond with allegiance through faith. We believe, yes, Jesus is good and he's giving something to me. And so I want to respond to him and trust him and follow him. But the rule that Jesus has is one of grace. And what happens in that process of Jesus giving generously and extending grace is that his rule is characterized by redemption more than anything else. That Jesus, the kind of king that Jesus is, and we read this, and we're going to read this through the rest of Matthew, and we see this through all of Scripture, the kind of king that God is, the kind of king that Jesus is one that rules through redemption, of putting things back together, of not breaking things down, but of healing things and restoring things. This powerful word that we see throughout Scripture is this concept of shalom, of things being healed and put back together and made whole again. And so the rule of Jesus can be described as a rule of redemption, of healing. That's what Jesus is doing. The third thing is you've got a king, you've got a rule, but that doesn't mean a whole lot unless you have some people. And so to any idea of that we have of a kingdom has to be rooted in people. That when there's a king and he begins to rule in a certain way, there's people that are formed that are drawn together from different places, that are drawn together. They no longer stay independent and out there just floating in individually, but they're drawn together to be a people, not person, individual, but a group of people, a collection of people, a community of people, a new society. When we say church, this is what we mean, that we've come into the kingdom, and because of that, we're joined together by Jesus through the way that he rules redemption, and we've become a new people. I think Casey actually read earlier, maybe it was Connor that mentioned this, the idea of being a citizen, of coming in and being a citizen with others. We're joined together, a people. The fourth one is law. The people are ruled by a certain kind of law. And the law that people in the kingdom are ruled by is Jesus' teaching and the power of the Holy Spirit. In a couple weeks, we're going to start what we've referred to over and over and over again as the greatest teaching in all of human history. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 through the book of Matthew, is this wonderful painting of a way of life, of a way of being human that can be described as Jesus' law. This is the law that is to govern how we live and interact with one another. And it's to be a way that benefits one another. Again, the healing of bringing this shalom of wholeness, of unity, of putting things back together and making them right. And Jesus' law is evidenced by his teaching, by his miracles, and by the power of the Spirit in us today. The last one is this, and this might sound a little odd, but it's land. Now, what does that mean? This list is shows up in a number of different places and in different authors and that kind of thing. I took this specific list from an author and professor named Scott McKnight. He's written a book, Kingdom Conspiracy, and outlined some of this as well. And I used his word for this last one, land. And here's what I mean. It doesn't mean a particular nation. It doesn't mean a particular geography, although that is included. What this word is meant to remind us and to get our attention with is that God's kingdom is not just a concept. The God's kingdom is not just an idea. The God's kingdom is not just Jesus teaching long ago, that it comes into the physical world that you and I are living in and experience right now. So when we say people, we're here. We can reach out and touch one another. We're here real. But it's more than that. It's also all of creation. And so when we say land, we're talking about God's plan. What God is at work doing is restoring and recreating all of creation. Space, time, matter are all included in that. And before you tune out and go, well, that's beyond what I can handle on a Sunday morning, here's a great corrective that perhaps some of us need to hear. When we hear kingdom, because you might go, I'm not sure I understand that, and I don't know exactly where to go, and it gets used in all these different places, and there's these parables that I really like, but I don't totally understand, and kingdom is... That's later on. That's later. Just, it sounds good. I don't fully understand it. So what many of us do is we go, okay, that's later. That's when I go to heaven. And so I believe in Jesus. I'm seeking to follow him in this world. And there's going to be a time where I get to bounce to heaven. And that will be fantastic. And what we see, and we're going to see this through the book of Matthew, is that there's this pull. Don't think that. Come back into the here and now, because God is at work in the here and now. And what he's trying to do through us, this is a wild thing. He chooses to use us. Is he's trying to redeem what is so broken in this world. And so when we eject and go, I'm just biding my time here. This is frustrating. I can't get a win. My body is breaking down. My marriage hasn't made it. This world is far too complicated and far too violent and far too divisive. I'll just hang here until I have to, and then I get to go. And what we see throughout all of Scripture is not that message. What we see is that God is at work redeeming this world. And so when we talk about kingdom, when we have a vision of the kingdom, when we understand ourselves as men and women in this world today participating with God, what he's doing is redeeming all that's broken, including this very world. It's the very theology, it's the very truth that leads us to care about creation. It's not social policies and laws and protecting how things look alone. It's much deeper than that. It's that God actually cares about what he created, and he's trying to restore it, and he invites us into that. And so there's a king, there's his rule. Jesus has a particular kind of rule that's redemption. It's us as his people that are gathered together, not meant to be separated and individual, that we're ruled by by Jesus' law, his teaching, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that is with each and every one of us that knows Jesus. And it's in the here and now. This space, this time, this matter, that matters. God's creation. So we understand the kingdom, it has to include all of these. And when we lose one, when one falls off the page or out of our mind, we end up in places that aren't biblical and aren't true. And we're just slightly off, and we want to be on with what God is doing and a part of his mission in the world. And so we need all five of these so that we don't get off track in one way or the other. It's very easy to think about one common track or off-ramp that people take is to say, I'm just going to serve people in this world. I'm going to do good things. I'm going to be a part of something that God cares about, which is social justice. And that's something that we all care about. And if you don't, then you don't say, because we're all supposed to care about in this world right now. And that's actually a good thing. That's God's ideas, okay? A university professor did not come up with the idea of social justice. They take it and oftentimes twist it. That's God's idea. But what happens is when we care about things and we forget the king, or begin to live in a way that's not characterized by his rule, or don't care about his people, then we're a part of something that might be good, but isn't the kingdom. And so as his followers, as his disciples, we want to take that and go, how do we make that to be part of the kingdom? How do we take something that's good in our world and say, how do I bring Jesus' name into it? How do we bring something that's good in this world and say, no, I'm a part of a particular people. My citizenship is first and foremost in the kingdom of God and his church before my nation, city, neighborhood, and school. And so we want to say, this is the kingdom that we're called to and that we're a part of. I mentioned earlier that I spent some time this week praying and reflecting about what that means for us as a church. And I want to share a few things that I've come up with. And if you watched the Facebook Live thing we did about a month ago, that when we couldn't meet because of weather, Jason Kim and I mentioned that we've been, as a staff team, as leadership, have been praying for where God's leading us as a church. And some of that you'll hear in there, some of the things that we mentioned. But just a few quick things, and listen to these. You can jot them down if you want. But what this means for Mosaic is, if we're to understand this is the kingdom of God, here's what it means for us. The first is this, that we understand ourselves as a result of God's kingdom in this world, not the ones that are building it or making it. That we're a result of God already working. As we look back and say, God, what have you been doing? Where have you come from? We in this room right now, and again, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, we're so glad that you're here, but for those of us that consider ourselves a part of God's church, and specifically here at Mosaic, this church family, that we're a result of what God has been doing. Particularly as we sit in this room today, we can look back at our own history as a church and feel that. That as you're sitting on a chair or a seat in the balcony, that we can feel right now physically that we're a part of God's kingdom growing and coming into reality in this world. As we look back at how God has worked in others' lives and other churches, there was a church here called Portland Alliance for years and years and years and decades. And now, I think it was in 2002, and this, so 15 years ago, that church took this bold step of saying, our time of being visible in this world as part of God's kingdom has concluded. We've done what God's wanted us to do. And so we're gonna close and celebrate the life that God has given us from, I think it was some 50 years. Close our doors, end their time, and hand off the building for us. There was a small team that was planting Mosaic that was meeting downstairs to pray and had begun a friendship and a relationship because they're both part of the kingdom of God. And so Portland Alliance said, here, have our building. We believe in your mission. We believe that you're about the kingdom of God as well. And so take our building, what's left of our budget, and we're going to gift it to you. We're going to be generous and hand it to you. And the core team of Mosaic received that and moved into this space and renovated and used it for now close to 15 years. God's kingdom has gone before us. We didn't come up with the idea. We didn't muster our own strength and go, we're going to break into this world with God's kingdom. We're following along with what has been going before us. And would we do the same later on in the future for us? But we're the result of God's kingdom already here. And so as we look around, we see evidence, just simply by being in this room today, that the kingdom of God is real and is working in this world. The second thing is this. We're invited to join what God is doing. We collectively and we individually are invited to join what God is doing and growing his kingdom in this world, of bringing more of it into this world. We're invited into that, again, personally and as a church. One of the ways that we've always understood this, one of the ways that we as Mosaic have always understood it, is that means developing leaders here helping them to grow, and then sending them out to where God has called them. And one of the primary ways that we've done that is through planting churches. And we've either planted or helped plant 7 churches over the last 15 years. We're joining with what God is doing in this world, both in our past and in our future. God's going to continue to use us for that. He's going to continue to give us vision for that and call us into new neighborhoods and new parts of our city. As we've done it before, again, 7 times over the last 15 years. We want to continue to be a part of that. Here's part of the reality of that. As we've done that, we've engaged with that personally. We, as I say, we Mosaic. If you think about how you've engaged with that, and we engage in different ways. And the reason is because God has invited each of us to participate with what he's doing in this world. And we do that in different ways because we're different people. We all have different wiring, right? We all have different strengths and weaknesses. We have been created by God in distinct and different ways. We are different people. And so we engage with God's mission and our own calling in very distinct ways. And if I can divide us into 2 groups kind of generally, and don't be offended by this, be encouraged by this, but we kind of fall into groups in 2 ways based on how God has created us and shaped us. If I could use 2 words for that, I'd say pioneers and settlers. And this comes from understanding spiritual gifting and how God's made us, but some of us God has made as for pioneers, and what does a pioneer do? A pioneer looks for new territory and goes into new things, is creative, is entrepreneurial, is ready to take a huge risk and a step of faith. A settler is someone who helps build and strengthen and sustain things that are already in existence and make them better and help them continue to grow. And that's just very general. Each and every one of you, as I said those terms, you went, oh, I'm that one. Oh, I'm that one. Some of you went, oh, I'm that one, but I wish I was that one. I'm that one, but I need somebody like that. I wish I was more like that. I'm that one, and I'm really glad that my spouse is like that. I'm this one, and I can see how in the group that I'm a part of, we need both of those. Here's the reality for us as a church. As we've planted churches over the last 15 years, as we've said, God, we want to join with your mission and your kingdom in this world, and so we want to go after it. What's happened is a lot of the pioneers among us have been ready and have gone, and that's a great thing, and we celebrate that. A lot of the settlers have been like, yay, you guys go. Way to go. You're awesome. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to give. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to call you up. I'm going to text you. Way to go. I'm staying here, right? And that's a good thing. But here's what happens. Our population of settlers has increased, and our population of pioneers has decreased. That's fine. What we want to pray for right now is that our population of pioneers would increase. That the pioneers that are among us would say, hey, I'm ready to lead in a new way. Hey, this is what it looks like to take a step of faith. Come with me. Let's go. And that doesn't mean just in planting churches, although it will mean that. But it means in being a part of what God's doing in his kingdom in our world in new ways. If you were here a week and a half ago, when we, I think there was 60 or 70 people that gathered in this room on Thursday night a week and a half ago to be trained to serve refugees. There was both in the room, pioneers and settlers. But I can tell you that the pioneers are far more comfortable and ready and eager to step into something new like that and get ready to go. And then they go, hey, come on, let's go, let's do this. And they take huge leaps, and then the settlers come along and go, hey, this is how we can help support you and sustain this and make this happen for the long term. And it's a beautiful thing, and we've seen, as you read through the book of Acts, that happens over and over and over again. I want to invite you to join with me. If you're a pioneer, over the next few months, as you learn more about what that means, if you'd be willing to raise your hand and go, hey, I'm ready to go into something new. If you're a settler or a pioneer, that you join with me and pray there would be more pioneers among us so that we can step into the next season that God has for us. Because God has more and new and next for us, but it's going to take both of us. And if only a bunch of settlers get in the room, we don't go very fast. We don't go very far. And we need both and need to be balanced in that way. And so as we dream about what it means to be joined with God in his kingdom in this world, it's going to take more, both of us. But we've been invited as a church and as individuals to join with what God is doing. Third one is this. And I got to tell you, this is one that is here and is present, and I'm not sure I totally understand it. And I said that on Facebook Live a couple weeks ago. There's a new call that God is inviting us into that has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. And the only word that I can put on it is power. I don't know a lot more of that. And power can be very scary, and certainly we have far too many demonstrations in our world of the abuse of power. But power, when it comes from the Holy Spirit, is redeeming, it's healing, and it's empowering. It gives us more power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see this great, significant text that's given to us in Scripture, where Jesus is telling his disciples to wait, until they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come on them in power, and then they're going to be witnesses all over the world, starting in their own neighborhood and spreading to the ends of the earth. We're in that time that over the last couple years, and if you've been around, you can hopefully feel it, that we're listening to the Holy Spirit in new ways. We're singing about the Holy Spirit in new ways. We've been teaching about the Holy Spirit in new ways. And we want to be people that are characterized by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's going to take us into new territory. That's going to probably move us out into places where we're a little bit uncomfortable. We don't totally understand it. But we want to be those kind of people because we've seen that that's how God has worked in the past over and over and over again. And we want to be those kind of people as we move into the future, that the Spirit is leading and guiding and moving us forward. When that happens, what we see in Scripture and what we see here are miracles, the things that we can't do in our own power. And so what is starting to happen and will continue to happen more significantly are miracles like marriages surviving and thriving when we thought that they were headed for divorce and devastation. That we see people who we thought, there's no way that person will ever trust in Jesus. They're too much of a skeptic. They ask too many questions. They doubt too much. And they're a cynic because they've seen too many things that the church has done poorly and abusively. And all of a sudden, we'll see those people. And if you're here today and that's you, so glad that you're here. I pray that you come to know Jesus and that your mind is completely transformed. And you move from somebody who mocks Jesus to clings to him and embraces him and trusts him and follow him. That will happen among us, that we'll see people healed. There have been people that have been healed among us. There are those of us that have prayed for those in our own community that have cancer, and we've seen that be healed through doctor and treatment and just the touch of God, that we'll see that more. And this is one that we will see. And I think we're already starting to see glimpses of it, though. You've got to look really closely for this little glimpse of light. But we'll see people that are divided begin to do this miraculous thing. Here it is. Communicate with one another. Right? We are finely tuned and excellent and skilled at insulting people who think differently than us and stopping talking and barring and blocking people who think differently than us. And what we are and going to be and continue to be as the people of the kingdom of God are ones that can think differently about policy, about social issues, and we can still communicate with one another in kindness and not just to belittle and to rule over one another. That we get to be those kind of people and model to the rest of the world that that can actually happen. That would be a miracle. That would be a work of the Holy Spirit. Two last things. This only happens not through preaching about it and talking about it and dreaming about it and getting excited about it. It only happens through intimacy with Jesus. John 5 says this. Jesus models this for us. Between him and his Father. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Jesus models an intimacy, a connection with his Father, because he invites us into that. He invites each and every one of us into a relationship with the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's only through a relationship and intimacy with God that any of this has a chance of happening. It's not our own might or our strategy or creativity or resources. It's through a relationship with God that this begins to happen. And the fifth thing, last thing that this means is that what we do now, what you do, what I do, how we treat people, how we act, how we talk, it all matters. We don't look at our life in this world and say it's all going to go away in a blaze of glory. It's just going to all be burned up, and so it doesn't matter. Everything that we do matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 comes at the very end of this very long chapter talking about the gospel of Jesus, the kingdom. And he says, the good works that you do are not in vain. If you're following the King, if you're tied to him, everything that you do matters. And we are building towards something. We're not building it. We're building for. And I want you to listen to this picture and keep it in your mind. There's this great image painted by a guy named N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar. But he paints the picture of how we contribute to the kingdom, how we join with God in the kingdom. And he talks about it as if a stonemason is working on part of a great cathedral. The architect already drew up the plans and passed on instructions to a team of masons as to which stones need carving and what way. The foreman distributes these tasks among the team. One shapes stones for a particular tower or turret. Another carves the delicate pattern that breaks up the otherwise forbidding straight lines. Another works on gargoyles or coat of arms. Or another is making statues and saints and martyrs, kings or queens. They are vaguely aware that the others are getting up on with their tasks. And they know, of course, that many other entire departments are busy about quite different tasks as well. When they're finished with their stones and their statues, they hand them over without necessarily knowing very much about where the eventual building, about where in the eventual building their work will find its home. They may have not seen the complete architect's drawing of the whole building with their bit identified in its particular place. But they may not live either to see the completed building with their work at last where it belongs. But they trust the architect that the work they have done in following instructions will not be wasted. They are not themselves building the cathedral. They are building for the cathedral. And when the cathedral is complete, their work will be enhanced, ennobled, will mean much more than it could have meant as they were chiseling it and shaping it down in the stonemason's yard. Imagine spending your life connecting with Jesus, stepping into his kingdom, following his lead, participating with God's mission in this world, not knowing exactly what it will contribute, not knowing exactly where it fits in God's bigger plan. But the end of time, as we step into all of eternity that has already begun, we're able to look up at this picture of the cathedral and be able to say, there's that piece I carved. There's that statue that I made. I didn't know where it would fit, but there it is. There's that friendship that I had that I never thought that they would trust in Jesus. There's that family I served that was so broken and in need. There's that person I wrote a check to support anonymously that they would never know. There's that person in that classroom that we got into such a debate over social policy, and I mentioned the name of Jesus, and they never talked to me again, and yet here they are in the kingdom for all of eternity. What we do matters. It's not in vain, although we can't see how it fits in. And Jesus is inviting us, not just as a church, but as each individual, to join with him in what he's doing in this world to be a part of the kingdom. I want to invite you to close your eyes. We're going to continue to sing and to worship now. And as we do, we're invited to come and to take part in a very physical, if I could say this, human way, taste the story that for us initiates the kingdom, announces the kingdom, says it's arrived, it's here, is this story that we taste and tell every Sunday of Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for us. To demonstrate his love, but not just his love and his grace and his generosity extended to us to pay the price for sin, but it's also an invitation to have our allegiance tied to him alone and to follow him in this world.